Some of you are a bit disappointed that I didn't get interviewed earlier, but you guys know me so well already. Well, some of you don't, some of you do. But my name's Ethan, if you don't know me. I'm a bit of a nerd. I like Star Wars. I like all sorts of stuff like that. And I'm here to talk to you today about hope. And I believe I'm going to share a bit about my own personal testimony of the past couple of years. It's not been an easy past couple of years, if I'm honest. My life, it's been quite hard. But God has, you know, given me something to share out of that. But in your groups, I believe about Christmas presents. Does anybody want to share what their favourite Christmas present was? Go on, John. Oh, you want the mic.
My favourite Christmas present was the official Ben 10 Omnitrix that I got in reception, and it was just the coolest thing ever.
Have you still got it? No, my mum binned it. Oh, take the L, mate. That sucks. Your mum binned it. I don't know what a Ben 10 Omnitrix is. I'm probably a bit too old for Ben 10. For me, it was more Beyblade and Pokemon. That was what I grew up with. Anybody else want to share something? Yeah, go on.
My favourite Christmas present was a Bop-It.
Bop-It? Oh, mate. I'm not sure. If you know our family, if you know the Smiths, you'll know the Bop-It is a bit of a controversial thing. It's like our equivalent of Monopoly. One year at Christmas, my family got into my aunt and my uncle got into a big argument over the highest score on Bop-It. It was a bit controversial. But the reason why I've asked you this is because I've got a bit, just to kind of ease this in, I've got a short story about Christmas, my childhood Christmas lists. Now, I'm not sure if you guys are anything similar to me, but when I was younger, I used to ask for the most absurd things for Christmas. Not absurd as in like weird stuff, but absurd as in like, how can my parents ever afford this, you know? So I used to ask for like a laptop, an Xbox, and a PlayStation, stuff like that. And I would like, you know, live hoping that on Christmas Day that my parents would be able to afford a laptop, an Xbox, a PlayStation, anything else expensive you can think of, because that's just kind of the kind of child I was. But, you know, I would never really get those things. And the reason why I've kind of given that example is because, you know, Christmas is a time where we hope for things. We hope for nice gifts. We hope for nice time with our family. And because it's just around the corner, it's quite a good illustration. But I just want you guys to think, what is it that you guys place your hope in? What do you put your hope in? Now, hope is kind of a bit of a big word. Well, it's quite a small word, but, you know, it's a big word. You know, it's all around us. It's in pop culture. You know, if you like the MCU, there's a lot of hope as like an underlying theme in the films. You know, we live in hope that these heroes will come out of nowhere and save us. If you like Star Wars, any Star Wars fans in the room? Woo! Only John, then. but no... You know, Star Wars, there's this really good quote from Rogue One, if anybody's seen that. It's like, rebellions are built on hope. You know, hope is something that we can build upon. And then if you're like me and you love Lord of the Rings or anything done by Tolkien, I'm a massive nerd. Hope is a big underlying, but Matt's just done a little dance because he loves Tolkien. but hope is a massive underlying theme in Tolkien's work because he was a Catholic. He believed in gods and he believed in Jesus and he put that in his work. I'm going to share a little bit of a quote from his works later on. Well, not his works, but you'll know what I mean when I share it. But hope is a word, like as an actual word, the definition of hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. So when I was 5 years old, I had that desire. I had the hope that my parents would be able to afford things that they could not. You know, I had this hope, probably wrongly placed hope, that, you know, I'd be able to get a PlayStation, an Xbox, whatever, stuff like that. But when we think about hope more as Christians, I'm not sure if all of you are Christians here tonight. That doesn't really matter. We're going to be talking about hope anyway. You're here whether you want to be or not. but we're going to be talking about hope. And hope in the Bible is specific hope in something. Hope that I've got written down. It's hope in the resurrection and eternal life that we share with God. And if you're not sure what that might mean, Paul puts it in a very lovely way in Romans. I'm just going to read that out to you now. Gosh, it's a bit dark over here. So, Paul writes on peace and hope in Romans 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also, oh come on Paul, suffering procedures and perseverance and character, and hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And you see, just at the right time, whilst we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely you will hear of a good person, or anyone dying for a righteous person, though someone might be willing to die for a good person. Sorry, my Bible's very small. I've butchered that a bit. But God demonstrates his own love for us through sending Jesus to die for us and our sins. That's basically what biblical hope is. So we live in hope. As Christians, we say that we believe in the hope that one day we will share an eternal life with God. I'm not sure if that means anything to you, but, you know, that makes me feel hopeful. That makes me feel like, you know, life's worth living. You know, there might be some horrible stuff going on in the world, but that hope in Jesus's, you know, through Jesus's death, we have been able to receive hope, and, you know, we have a shared hope as a group of Christians, you know, as a Crops family, as we so often call ourselves. We have a shared hope that we can have eternal life with God in heaven and in relationship with Jesus. That's wonderful. But then if you look at the world and what they put their hope in, some people put in their hope in the wrong things, and I'll share a bit about this later. But if you think about, some people put their hope in celebrities. Now, you know, I'm not sure if that's a very wise thing to do, but, you know, somebody might put their hope, say, in, like, Taylor Swift. I love Taylor Swift. Anybody else love Taylor Swift? I might put my hope in Taylor Swift, you know, and be like, you know what, I really hope Taylor Swift goes back to being a country artist, because her country album's her best album. But is that misplaced hope? I doubt she would, because she won't earn a lot of money doing that. But, you know, there's, like, the worldly hope that we have. So, you know, we might hope for amazing Christmas presents. But actually, our worldly hope is nothing in compared to true hope. And the true hope that can only come from God is through Jesus' death. Now, hope for me has been a bit of a touchy subject, if I'm honest, over the last couple years, particularly because of my experience over those past 2 years. So some of you might have, you know, missed me over the past year or so. And actually, I had to take some time off youth work. I had to take some time off from everything because my dad died. It's a bit of a out of nowhere moment. But for the past 2 years, my dad had been struggling really hard with his mental health. And that was something that he couldn't get through himself. You know, one day we found that he had suddenly died and he was no longer with us. That was very sad. It was very hard to keep hope. There would be times where I didn't even recognize who my dad was. You know, he would be so ill that he would be so, like, out of it, out of his character, that I didn't know who my dad was. And it was really hard to stay hopeful in that situation. And one day on the way home, I get a phone call and found out that my dad's died. And that was not a very easy thing to get through. So I took some time off from everything. You know, I had to stop working. You know, working in the church. I love working in the church. I love working with you guys and seeing how God touches your lives. But in that place, I just felt so hopeless. You know, I didn't feel like God was near me at all. You know, this was my dad, the person who had raised me with my mum, of course. Let's not forget mums. But, you know, this was my dad who had raised me from a very young age. He was one of my best friends. What, like, the example of, you know, to him, he was my hero of faith. You know, we might hear people talk about hero of faiths, like people who are good at, like, modeling a life for Jesus. And to him, that was my dad. You know, for me, sorry, my dad was that hero of faith. And, you know, losing him was kind of like, it's a bit poetic and it's a bit extreme. Well, not extreme. A bit, I think I make it sound a bit dramatic. But I truly feel like when I lost him, it was like losing the sunlight from my life for a very long time. And life still doesn't have that same shine that it does even now. And it probably won't do for a long time. And that's okay, you know. So it felt like I'd lost my biggest supporter as well. My dad was always proud to see me, like, do stuff for God. He lived to see his kids, me and my two sisters, do stuff for the church. And, you know, when stuff like this happens, when horrible stuff like this happens, seemingly for no reason as well, you know, it wasn't my dad's fault that he was ill. He just got ill, you know. When hard stuff like this in life happens, people can be so quick to blame God. And I was for a short time. Maybe I was a little bit angry at God, but I wasn't really angry at God in the sense like, oh my gosh, God, how can you do this to me? Because, you know, it wasn't God's fault. I was more angry at God at being like, why is this happening in my life? God, sort it out, you know, like, help me deal with this situation. And I'd like to say I kind of dealt with that kind of well. But the one thing that really helped me get through this time in my life was my friends, the people around me. I'm going to just share a short experience of, like, you know, the people who have been helpful. And some people have said some quite unhelpful things as well. But I've had great friends. Anybody remember Newton? Newton was my, like, that's all the Warrington people cheering. Wow, very nice. But Newton was one of my, well, still is one of my best friends. And he, you know, Newton always take me out, you know, get me doing things in the world. You know, so often I think with this experience, I wanted to just stay at home, do nothing, play video games all day. I sometimes even lost joy in that. I couldn't even do that some days. But Newton would always, you know, encourage me to get out and to really just talk about life, not talk about what had happened to my dad, but actually talk about me and how that had happened. And that really helped me. You know, having that time to come and speak about my feelings and stuff like that was great. But also, I have friends now, probably newer friends. There's this old guy at my church called Mike, who plays in the band. Nathaniel knows him. Ooh, we love Mike. Like I said earlier, I'm a massive nerd. So me and Mike is the chairman of the Peterborough War Games Club. If you don't know what War Games is, it's like Warhammer, you know, like little models that you move across a board like a giant nerd. I absolutely love it. But one of the things Mike has done, he's just really encouraged me by being like, look, it doesn't matter how you're feeling, like just come along, come and do something you enjoy to kind of take your mind off that. You know, take your mind off the fact that you might be struggling each day. You know, and some days I do wake up and life is still incredibly hard without my dad, you know. It's still incredibly hard, you know. But people like Mike, people like Newton, it's great to have people like that around you who just let you be you, who just let you do what you need to do to feel better. And there have been some people, if I'm honest, that have said some very unhelpful things in my experience since my dad has died. Some people would be like, oh, yeah, no, that's so sad that your dad died from being ill. Did you pray enough for him? You know, did you pray enough for your dad to get better? Some people would quote bits of scripture at me, you know, quote bits from the Bible from me and be like, oh, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for you and it will be good. I don't know Jeremiah 29:11 off by heart. I'm a fake Christian. but, you know, and people would always say stuff like, you know, you'll learn a lot from this experience. This will be something that you can share from. And, you know, whilst that might be true, this is something that I can share. I can share from my experience and help others. That wasn't comforting to me at the time. And, you know, being told that God is going to use your father's death for greatness isn't always the nicest thing to hear either. You know, and like I've said, whilst that might be true, I don't believe that I'm really comfortable yet to kind of share a lot about my dad's death and use that as a way to justify Jesus. You know, that's why I'm kind of talking about my own experience with it. You know, but these things that have been said to me, you know, these things that aren't helpful have been said with good intentions. And actually, I think back to some of the times when I've had friends who were struggling, I've said them to them myself. You know, oh, I'll pray for you. That will help you feel better. Or, you know, stuff like that. And whilst they're not, you know, these can be quite insensitive to say sometimes, because I think sometimes when we do this, we can kind of over-religiousize people's lived experience. You know, we can kind of be like, we can make somebody's hurt and somebody's suffering about us and our faith instead of just about how they're doing and, you know, what they're going through at this point in their life. So, yeah. So what have I kind of learnt from, you know, these people helping me, these people being not so helpful, is that, you know, sometimes I find that we put our hope in the wrong things. And when my dad was ill, sometimes we used to pray for my dad to get better. And I'm not saying that that was something wrong to pray. I do believe that God can heal and Jesus can heal people. But actually, we have put our hope in, I don't want to say selfish, but we had put our hope in, like, you know, wanting him to still be with us. And actually, when we were praying for my dad to get better, I do believe that actually he's in a better place now. He's in heaven with Jesus. He's no longer ill. And through praying for that, I'm not saying there was anything wrong with me praying for my dad to get better. Don't take that out of context. But I do believe that, you know, for my dad and his specific illness, his specific situation, it's better for him to be with God than it is for him to be with us. Again, it's not really something I'm comfortable talking about. So sorry if I'm a bit wordy. But yeah, so, you know, it wasn't really an unanswered prayer. It was just answered differently, you know. And so often I think we can take our you know, baggage to God and be like, oh, you haven't answered my prayer in the correct way. But who are we to say that to God, you know? God is God. We can't be like to God, you have done this wrong, because God works in his own ways. But from my own experience, I've also learned how supporting other people, or how to support other people going forward. You know, I think actually we just need to be practical in the way we help people. And I've got a wonderful bit of scripture to share about that as well. But, you know, we just need to not always make everything about our faith. Because I think back to when I was a young Christian, not too much older than you guys are now, and I would always be like, oh, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to do these amazing things. And actually, that's the wrong attitude to have. You know, we don't do the work. We pray, we can pray for people, and we can, you know, create a space for Jesus to do the work, because I don't have any magical Jedi powers, you know, like Baby Yoda, if anybody's seen The Mandalorian. I don't have any magical powers that can heal people, but I believe in a God who can, you know, and that's wonderful. But, you know, Paul kind of touches on this a lot in Romans. You've noticed I've read from Romans a lot, if you've been paying attention. But Paul calls this love in action. So we all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Sorry, there's some hard words in this Bible. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless those, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another, and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of the lowest position, and do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's kind of a big challenge that Paul gives us there, you know. When people are going through hard stuff, you know, it might not be that they've lost a parent, you know, before they were planning to, you know. When I think about my dad dying, or my plan for my dad dying. Nobody plans for their parents to die. But, you know, I think I was going to have a fairly standard life, you know, like be 70, parents be like 90 odds or whatever. Actually, well, my parents are a lot older than me than that. But, you know, I had a plan that my dad was going to die at a very much older age than he was. But, you know, it's a massive challenge. When bad stuff happens, you know, you might have friends at school who are going through horrible things at home, but you don't know. You just don't know. You might have, you know, people who are across the street from you. Your neighbors might be going through some horrible things as well, and you just don't know. And this is why I think Paul challenges us, you know, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. You know, if somebody, even if they support like an awful team like Man City, if they, you know, celebrate that Man City have won the Champions League, which they might never do, you know, you should celebrate with them. Or, you know, if if somebody's going through something hard, like your friend doesn't get the grade they want on their exams, you know, you should comfort them. You should be there. You shouldn't make it about like, oh, did you revise enough? Did you do this enough? You should just be like there to comfort them and help them. But when it comes to stuff like big things, like with our faith, we need to remind people that we have our communal hope. Like I said earlier, as a Crops family, as people who claim to be Christians, you know, we have this communal hope in Jesus's, you know, resurrection. You know, we believe that we will have eternal life with God in heaven. And I'm just going to leave you with a quote before we go into our discussion groups or a song. I think we're having a song first, aren't we? Yeah, we're having a song. If anybody's been watching Rings of Power, good on you. It's an amazing show. This is Lord of the Rings, Rings of Power. Has anybody been watching it? A couple people. Awesome. But, you know, like I was saying earlier, like, there's some amazing themes of hope in Tolkien's work, or work inspired by Tolkien's work. But there is this amazing quote when they're talking about, so spoilers for Rings of Power, if you haven't watched it, you've had mumps. But so there's these elves who are like, the whole of the elf kind are going to die because their magical tree is like wilting away. Noah looks very shocked. And because of that, they have to like get this really rare resource called mithril. I sound like a massive nerd now, but stay with me. But in the midst of this, in the midst of this almost impossible task, the king of the elves says this amazing quote. He says, hope is never mere, even when it is meager. That is, hope is never mere, even when it is meager. Put differently, that means hope is never not powerful. You know, hope is never not abundant, even when it might feel like it's hopeless to hope. You know, even when it feels like there's just a tiny amount, hope is still just as strong and just as powerful as it is. And I believe the same can be said about our hope in Jesus. You know, when my dad died, I felt like I had not a lot of hope. You know, I felt like my hope in Jesus was about as small as you can fit a gap in between my fingers. You know, smaller than a mustard seed, I would say, if we're being Jesus-y. But actually, you know, despite that, my hope in Jesus is just as powerful. Even if it's this big, even if it's big as the church we're in now, you know, what do you put your hope in? Awesome. I think I'm going to invite the band up now, Dan and a couple people.